Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I believe we have about 9 more sermons on 1 John after this Sunday, and then we will be going to Acts next. 1 John, 9 weeks left on this letter. We'll start at verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, give us a knowledge that sinks in of the priority of the primal nature of your love, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, which we have handled and our hands have touched. Father, that is your love that manifested itself in life for your Son and thus for us in Him. At the root of it all is the love which is your nature, which caused you to beget your Son, and which now has caused us to love you and to love one another. Father, help us to see the unrestricted priority of your love, that it is first, always was first, always will be first. And help us then, second, to respond. To love you, to love one another, to love because you love and with your love. We pray, Father, that you would free our hearts from distractions, that you would help me to speak boldly and accurately in a way that moves the hearts of your people and shows them that they are beloved. We ask these things in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord. And God's people said, Amen. We can't love first. You have to be loved before you can love. Already this is true in nature. Before it was true in nature, it was true in the spiritual order. If you're not loved first, you won't love at all. A few weeks ago, I read a heartbreaking article on the Romanian orphanages. I know some of you have followed that story since it first broke after the fall of communism in 1989. In these orphanages, children were simply placed into a bed with a bottle propped against the bars of the crib, and they got a diaper change once a day, something like that. No human interaction, no care, no love expressed to them. And of those children, experts determined at one point that only 3% were properly attached to an adult caregiver in the language of social science. And in the language of Scripture, we could say only 3% knew love. Only 3% felt that they had been loved. 97% were not loved first. And of those who grew up in those orphanages who were there through the age of 2, a quarter can live independently as adults. 3/4 are so damaged by that lack of love. They weren't loved first, and they are unable even to love themselves enough to know how to live on their own, much less to love somebody else enough to live in a normal family environment. God loved us first. That's the message that John states in so many words in our text this morning. But of course, God states that message not only in so many words in the text, but again, long before this revelation was given. This is in the order of nature. Where do babies come from? They come from the love between a mom and a dad. How do you grow? Well, somebody, your mom, has to love you enough to carry you inside her body for 9 months, and then love you enough to take care of you for another 10 years at least before you could be expected to live on your own in any kind of feasible way. You must be loved first. We like to think of ourselves as independent adults, independent people who have the ability to love or not, and so we are. After decades of love and nourishment from individuals, communities, and institutions, God loved us first. That's the first point of our text. The second point is that His primal love, His prior love, evokes love in our hearts. He loved us first, and so second, we love Him, as some texts of this verse say, and not just Him, but in general. There is no ability to love unless you are loved first. He loved us first, the apostle says. What does that mean? Well, we know that He loved us first in time. He loved us from eternity. God loved us before the foundation of the world, before we existed or could have existed, before ever the earth was. Wisdom says in Proverbs 8, "My delight was with the sons of men." That's how long ago He loved us. His love did not begin at some point in time, as we would think of that. He chose us. He set His love upon us before the foundation of the world. He promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. God's love is prior, not only prior in time, but prior even to time. Before time existed, God loved, and He loved you individually if you're His child today. And we can't even pretend that we understand that kind of language. What does it mean to be loved before you exist? Right? Love is, as I've said before,
an act. We all know that an act is a specific act. I can't simply eat a meal. In general, I have to eat a particular food. To act is to become specific. How could God specifically love you before you were? Well, that's a mystery to us, whose solution clearly is hidden in God's exhaustive knowledge of who you would be before you ever were. He loved you. He chose you. This is a love long before first sight. Now, against the universalist, we can affirm, yes, there was a moment, as we would conceive of it, when God set his love on us, on me. And before that moment, he was free to love me or not. Free to love you or not. But given that moment, given that choice, he is no longer free to retract that choice. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, Paul tells us in Romans 11. Once God makes up his mind, no new information could possibly come his way. For him to change his mind would be to admit that he had made a rash decision before he was in possession of all the facts. Now, you and I, for us to change our minds, of course we make rash decisions before we're in possession of all the facts. We can't possess all the facts. God, on the other hand, can't fail to possess all the facts. He did choose to love you, and prior to that choice, he could have chosen not to love you. Your being loved is contingent, yet real and irrevocable for all that. The time of his choice, as we would consider such a thing, is the moment of election. When he said, yes, I will love that one. I do love that one. He didn't choose abstractions. He didn't choose categories. The obedient, the lovely, the good, the successful. No, he chose persons. It was as a person that he chose you and that he loves you. But that love from eternity past did not stay in eternity past. It entered time and gained traction in the muck and dirt of this world. He expressed his love in time by sending his son at a moment of time. Not like a moment of time, but time was made through that moment, as T.S. Eliot says. That moment, the Son entered human history. The eternal Son of God became one of us in time. And of course, most of the Bible is about this. Not God's love in eternity past, that's mentioned, that's hinted at here and there. But the vast bulk of these pages are about how God expressed his love in time, and the greatest expression of that was sending his son to be one of us. Christ did not come historically prior to the call of Abraham, the anointing of David, or the preaching of Solomon. But when those things were done, they were done in light of the love that would take action in time when God sent his son. God loved David and Abraham and Solomon before Christ came. He sent Christ in time as an expression of that love. Not only did God send his son to die, he sent his spirit to quicken at a particular time on the day of Pentecost, in the same year that Jesus died, the Spirit came. At a moment of time. One moment the Spirit was not here, at the next moment he had come like a mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire over their heads. Once again, the expression of the Father's love. And finally, God sends his people in time to disciple. You may have lived most of your life not caring about the church, certainly not as part of the church. But when God called you, the church was there. The church was ready to receive you. The Lord Jesus tells us that we love him by giving that cup of water, visiting that prisoner, feeding that hungry stranger or grateful friend. What's the flip side of that? Well, that as the little child receiving the water, we're receiving his love. As the grateful friend eating the meal, we're receiving his love. As the prisoner being visited, we're receiving his love. You're expressing love to Jesus when you do those things. You're receiving love from Jesus when the body does those things for you. Once again, it's the expression of a prior love. A love that existed before you began to experience it. A love that was first. Finally, Jesus addressed our deepest need. What is that? Our need to be loved first. God loved the world into being. Our need for one another, our need for that love between our parents, our need for that love from our mother, what is that but the natural analog of the deeper need to be created and loved into existence and kept in existence by God himself? We mistake the independence that's the product of decades of nurture and love and care that comes from those who loved us first. We look at that and we mistake that for the natural condition of the human person. That's not the natural condition of the human person. That's the result of unbelievable amounts of love and care, all of which comes from a prior love. That is our deepest need, our radical dependence. In God, as even the pagan poet recognized, in him we live and move and have our being. Which means that without him we do none of those things. We don't live, we don't move, we don't exist. Your existence this morning is the reflection, is the outcome of God's prior love that created you in being and that sustains you in being right now. We have then a radical need not only to be created, but a radical need to be sustained. Certainly here in Wyoming we have the fantasy of the rugged individual. I go out with my bare hands and I conquer nature. I just called it a fantasy, and so it is. All of us need each other. The love of God ultimately creates the human communities that sustain us. I live off the land, we could say, with my steel tools made by the work and creativity of tens of thousands of people laboring over many centuries to perfect the art of mining iron and refining it into steel and then manufacturing it in an affordable way. Right. We come into the world naked and helpless, and we would stay that way maybe up to 15 or 16 hours, 24 hours if we're really tough, before we die, without the nurture, the love, the prior love, the prior care that God sends to us through our parents, through the medical community, through a town, a city, a nation, a place to live where we're safe. All of these things tell us in the natural world, in the spiritual world, that He loved us first. The love of God creates the human communities that sustain us, the biosocial ones, and the divine community we call the church. But the love of God doesn't stop there. The love of God is not content to say, "You are loved. Now go do whatever you want." The love of God moves first. It starts with Him, but it doesn't stop with Him. God's love teaches us to love. And if you were to ask me for a single verse in the Bible that taught Calvinism, I would not go to John 10, "I lay down my life for my sheep." I would not go to Ephesians 1, "chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." And I would not go to Acts 20, "the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." I would go to this verse. "We love because He first loved us." What is the exhaustive explanation for why I love God this morning? What's the exhaustive explanation for why any of us loves God this morning? The text does not say He loved us first and some of us loved Him back. We love Him for one reason, because He first loved us. Why are you a Christian? "Jesus loves me, this I know." You can't say anything more profound or more compelling or more accurate than that. "I am a Christian because Jesus loves me." He loved you first. His love is the exemplary cause, we would say. It's the model for what your love ought to be. But His love is not only the exemplary cause, His love is the efficient cause that produces love in your heart. We've talked about that over and over in verse after verse in this text. God's love evokes ours. God's love awakens our hearts and calls forth love out of them. So because He loved, we loved. Who do we love? We love Him, as some texts of this verse say, not the majority of texts. We love Jesus. We love the Father, because He loved us first. Right? God doesn't believe in unrequited love in that sense. His love makes us lovers. We love one another, which is exactly where John goes in the next verse. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. If God loves you, that is going to change how you act. Of course, again, with the Romanian orphans, we can see the opposite statement. If no one loves you, that is going to change how you act. You might be 10 years old and unable to talk. If no one loves you, no one has loved you enough to take the time to speak to you. But the positive side of it is that when you are loved, that changes who you are. You love one another, and you even love neighbors and enemies, because you were loved first. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's what we've talked about before. The love with which we love is a love that's in us, but not a love that's of us. Let us love one another, for love is of God. Verse 7. Love is sourced from, love is powered by the love of God. And what that means then is you need to stop taking credit for your ability to love. Man, I don't know why you can't just get over so-and-so and how they hurt you. Just get over it. It's easy for me to love so-and-so. I don't have a problem with him. I don't understand what your problem is. Right? All of us have had that kind of arrogant attitude towards somebody else. I find it easy to love. Get with the program and find it easy to love too. What does this say? No, you don't love because it comes natural. We love him because we were made to love. We were made for love. But we were made with a need to receive it before we could put it out. Where does the plant get its energy? The plant gets its energy from the sun. Where does the sun get its energy from? From the fusion of the hydrogen atoms into helium atoms. Where do the hydrogen atoms get their energy from? Right? We can take it all the way back, and all the energy eventually comes from the creative energy of God. Where does your ability to love come from? It doesn't come from deep within your own reservoir of goodness. And so if you try to love from deep within your own reservoir of goodness, what will you find pretty quickly? That you burn out, that you're exhausted. I don't have enough goodness to deal with this garbage from my kids, my coworkers, the members of the public that I have to encounter in my job who do this and demand that and break this and do that. You don't have enough goodness to love. No, you love because he loved you. The love of God is poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is why we have to love unconditionally. Been thinking about that a lot this week. Alexa shared the story of a friend who said, "My mom, I didn't feel like she loved me." And so it was this thing she disapproved of. She didn't believe in drinking Pepsi, and so I never drank Pepsi to try to get my mom's approval. I was like, wow, well, let me guess, it didn't work. Alexa's like, well, no, it didn't work. Well, why didn't it work? Because conditional love is not love. Love makes the first move. Love is prior. And if I say, I will love you after I see X, Y, and Z, I will love you after you shape up. I will love you after you clean up. I will love you after you cut Pepsi out of your life, or after you cut marijuana out of your life, or after you keep your room clean for 3 days in a row. Or it doesn't matter what the condition is. The existence of the condition is a denial of love. You will be loved after is the same as saying you are not loved. And you won't be loved because love goes first. He loved us first, and it's in his power that we are able to reach out to the enemy, to the neighbor, to the brother, and to say, "You're loved. I want what's best for you. I will do what's best for you, even at cost to myself, because I'm drawing on an unlimited line of credit at the Bank of Heaven. Doesn't matter to me how much I spend in loving you, because there's always more where that came from. That's the gospel message that John is telling us here. He loved you first. There is no condition on his love for you. That's the only thing that can free you to love your brother or sister. As long as you're taking credit for your ability to love, as long as you're saying, actually, I'm a pretty good person who loves the people around me because of the deep well of lovingness that's within my soul. Right? You're not actually a loving person at all. You're what the rest of us can easily recognize as a nasty person. You're an arrogant bleepity bleep. The Word of God says He loved us first, and therefore we love without conditions, because we were loved without conditions. So don't try to generate love from within yourself. If you have a tough time loving somebody, which all of us do, what should you do? Well, don't say, I'm going to try harder to love them. Now, it's good to do acts of love, right? If there's somebody that you really have a problem with, buy them a gift. Take them out for coffee. Invite them over, right? Really show them love. But don't think, I'm going to do this by myself. Right? If you can do it by yourself, it's not love. The love that is in us is not of us. We love with the power of God. And so if you have a problem loving somebody, you have to work on the inputs. You have to cultivate your own knowledge of God's love for you. And that's what will enable you to love the difficult person. That's how you will be able to love without conditions. New love can only be unconditional, which is the only kind of love worthy of the name, if it's powered by an infinitely energetic source. Any finite source of power, you will draw down and use up. Right? We know that about the rest of the things in our daily life. If I tell you that these lights are ultimately connected to a power plant that has a hopper full of coal on it, and that when that hopper runs out, there is no more coal coming in, what do you know? You know that at some point these lights will go off and that they won't come back on because there's only a certain amount of coal left. A finite energy source means that it will stop at some point. If there's anything you and I know about ourselves, it's that we are finite energy sources. I don't have what it takes to love all of you. And if I think I do, you'll know very quickly that I don't love you at all. Your love comes from God, so focus on being near Him. Drinking in His love, and then you will be able to love everyone else. Don't be the orphan saying, I've never had any love come in from outside, but it's okay. I'm going to muscle through it. I'm going to love everybody around me. Right? You're not the source. You are a switch, a waypoint. The love of God flows through you to the others. Your parents gave you a finite stock of natural love. You're going to need to supplement that to love people like these. So work on the inputs, and the fruit will take care of itself. Seek the Spirit, and He will grow the fruit of love in your life. He loved you first. He started it. He didn't leave you an orphan. So seek Him to keep it going, to keep loving Him and one another. Let's pray. Father, that very title tells us that You loved us first. When we were just a little clump of cells with no understanding, it was Your love that surrounded us and kept us safe, in tangible form, in the form of our mother's womb. A piece of love that held us for 9 months. Father, we praise You that You loved us first, that You gave us human parents who loved us first, that You put us in this church that loved us first. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for trying to drum up love from within ourselves, for being so proud of how able we are to love the tough cases. Father, give us the humility to seek You and to love with Your love, because You first loved us. We thank You for Your generosity, for Your overwhelming, infinitely energetic, primal love that comes from You to Your Son, through Your Spirit to us, and through us returns back to You. In the perfect current, the exit, the return, the power of love coming from You, empowering Your church and building it. Help us, Father, to love You back, to love one another. We thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way He showed us Your love. Help us to look like Him, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.